All right, good evening, New Life Assembly, and also good evening, people there in YouTube land. We are going through, continuing to go through Genesis here. Going to be doing Genesis 35. It's basically what we're doing here is Jacob's return to Bethel. So we're going to look at his call back when the Lord calls him back here. So main focuses tonight is Jacob's cleansing of his household. That's going to be a major thing. Removing of the idols and different things like that. Also, you're going to have a lot of deaths occur in this chapter. So a lot of people passing away. We're going to bring up a little something with that. Also, we're going to talk about Reuben's sin as well. So Reuben's sin is going to be a major factor in this. So I'll pray and then we can get into the scripture. So, Father God, we just lift up today, Lord. We just thank you for another day. Lord, I just pray you would speak through me tonight, Lord. Lord, definitely I don't want to necessarily be bound by my notes. Just show me what areas you want me to hit on, Lord. So we just thank you for tonight, Lord. And just guide us tonight in the name of Jesus. Amen. So Genesis 35:1, then God said to Jacob, arise, go to Bethel, and dwell there, and make an altar there to God, who appeared to you when you fled from the face of Esau, your brother. So it's a little bit of a background here. This is after the rape of Dinah and the slaughter of the city of Shechem. Shechem, I think I said that right.
Shechem.
And obviously what you're seeing here, with Jacob, he wasn't necessarily supposed to be where he was supposed to be. There was some human striving going on there. So this results in all this kind of disorder and chaos that that happens in the previous chapter. So what do you have here? Verse 1, the Lord calls Jacob to go back to Bethel. Where Jacob made the vow, and I'll read the vow actually. Genesis 28 verses 20 through 22. If God will be with me and keep me in this way that I am going, and give me bread to eat and clothing to put on, so that I come back to my father's house in peace, then the Lord shall be my God. And this stone which I have set as a pillar shall be God's house. And of all that you give me, I will surely give a tenth to you. So they got a little bit of tithe thing going on there. So after the human striving and everything, a lot of times what you're going to have is the Lord calling you back to your initial vows and your initial starting point. I know a lot of times when if I strive or do something, it's like, okay, yeah, okay, I strive. Let's just go continue and do what we need to do. No, the Lord has to call you back to the starting point. I think we as humans, obviously, even when we strive and the Lord shows us the things we need to get right, you know, the things we need to get correct, we kind of like to jump like a forward ahead and just kind of move forward beyond what the Lord is telling us to do. When a lot of times you have to backtrack. You have to backtrack and go, okay, let's get back to the starting point and then start from there. Now, the Lord, he was faithful on his end of the bargain, as he always is. He's always faithful on his end of everything. But Jacob, he forgot about his vow. He's forgetting about it. He's 7 to 8 years in Canaan. And it was 7 and 8 years since Jacob built the altar in remembrance when the Lord, you know, when the Lord called him, like, you're Israel. This is about 7 to 8 years from that point. A lot of times I know when I read the scripture, I'm not sure how you guys feel about this, but you kind of don't pay attention to the time jumps and everything that goes on. So what happens is that Jacob, he kind of just forgets about it, you know, and time wears on. And a lot of times that happens in our life too, where we're going about our lives and we made vows unto the Lord and we forget about those vows. And it's things we said, hey, Lord, we promise this to you. And we go about our normal lives, jobs, and everything, and we forget about that. And the Lord has to remind us and bring us back to those initial vows. So verse 2, and Jacob said to his household and to all who were with him, put away the foreign gods that are among you, purify yourselves, and change your garments. Then let us arise and go up to Bethel, and I will make an altar to God who answered me in the day of my distress, with emphasis on that, and has been with me in the way which I have gone. To verse 4 here. And so they gave Jacob all the foreign gods which were in their hands, and the earrings which were in their ears, and Jacob hid them under the terebinth tree, which was by Shechem. He's got to help with these words. Verse 2 here. So you got the idols in Jacob's household. You got these idols. Now where do these idols come from here? I got a couple things, but then I had a thought that kind of came to me too. One person was saying when Laban found the strange gods and the little images with Rachel back in Genesis 31, a lot of people would assume that when that happened, that the idols were removed and they were taken away. But it never explicitly says that they were actually removed. So there's a possibility that those idols, back when the whole incident when Laban was looking for the strange thing, and you know, that Rachel just kept it and they just continued. And as you guys know, Jacob, he has a relationship with the living God. He knows God, but he loves Rachel. So he may be prone to be like allowing Rachel to have a little, you know, just keep him there and just allow him to have him. Possibility Shechem's captives, that they also brought them too, since they're in the surrounding lands and stuff. You know, when Levi and Simeon, I believe, when they killed the citizens of the city, it's possibly they could have brought them too. I was thinking, as I was reading through scripture, honestly, they're in Canaan for 7 and 8 years. I mean, all those things are possibilities, but they're in Canaan for 7 and 8 years. This is a possibility. They're just picking up stuff as they're living, you know, as they're living their life, you know, and they're with the surrounding people and they just begin to kind of think in the same way that we're living in this world. And we oftentimes pick up, even as believers, idols as we live this life here and there, whether it's idols of materialism, money, focusing, whether it's idols of just self and different things mm-hmm. like that. Mm-hmm. And what happens is that the Lord has oftentimes show us, hey, you need to drop these idols. And we just, again, just living this life, it needs to be cut off. Even in this people of God and Israel's household, it's amazing how you're even seeing idols in the mix here. And the need for the Lord to come in and say, like, okay, purify yourselves, destroy these idols, get them out of here. Again, it's no different from us. We need to purge ourselves every so often, really all the time, and make sure to check ourselves. And the Lord, the Spirit of the Lord, he'll show us the areas that need to be dropped. And it's a little commentary from Matthew Henry here that I really like. In those families where there's a face of religion and an altar to God, yet many times there is much amiss and more strange gods than one would suspect. I'll repeat that because I like that little. In those families where there is a face of religion and an altar to God, yet there are many times there is much amiss and more strange gods than one would suspect. And that's Matthew Henry. So a lot of times you have an average American Christian family, you're not even saying they're not saved. A lot of times there may be this face of religion, but in the mix, in even hidden or maybe sometimes obvious, there's idols in the mix there, you know. And again, the Lord calls us to remove those idols and to take those idols out of our life. And I'm not saying like even like material, it can even be a mindset. It can be a mindset that's opposed to God and a false way we're seeing God, and we're making that into an idol. And it's a lot, the Lord is calling us to destroy those idols. Sorry. Oh, yeah, no problem.
Yeah, the slide is on.
Oh, okay.
It's always got to be on high.
Oh, yeah, there we go. Cool.
Much better.
No problem. Thank you. I appreciate that. So continuing on, verse 2, purify yourselves. The issue that's continuing in the same verse here. Going back, the sin must be dealt with. You can't just continue on. The Lord will do. The sin must be confessed, dealt with, and also repented of. So this whole issue of purifying yourselves, you guys know that, you know, with a physical shower. Guys, we all have to take a shower every so often, right?
Sometimes.
We have to take it every so often, because what will happen after a while? You'll begin to stink, right? Physically stink. So what has to happen is, again, in a spiritual sense, we need to take a spiritual shower and purify ourselves. We need to cleanse ourselves and cleanse our hearts and our minds with the Word of God. And the Spirit of God will come in and they cleanse things too. And it'll actually cleanse us of that order of sin and sinful mindsets too. At 1 John 1:9, how do we purify ourselves? If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all our unrighteousness. So if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to cleanse us of our sins and to clean us. So that's the one of the ways we cleanse ourselves of our sins is also through the Word of God as well. So change your garments. The issue of changing your garments, that has to do with, it's not what you wear. It has to do with your habit. So like your continuous lifestyle. That goes back to practice. Again, your habit, your lifestyle. What do you do as on a consistent basis? So changing your garments, changing your lifestyle. Purify and cleanse. Keep in mind, too, is that you don't have the issues just with the idols that's going on. You also have the issues, too, with Simeon and Levi, with that whole violence and that massacre and that wrath.
Yeah. Yeah.
So they're needing to also cleanse themselves from that wrath that they were walking in back when they slaughtered that entire city.
Yeah. Yeah.
So you got that issue going on there, too. Verse 3, Jacob says to his household, God, who had answered me in the day of my distress, has been with me in the way which I have gone. And the one thing I like about this is that he's, now obviously, yes, it's the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac. The one thing that Jacob is saying is the God who answered me in my distress and who has been with me in the way which I have gone. So this is personally, he knows the Lord personally. This is the Lord who answered him. This is not just some faraway, you know, deity that's off, you know, like the clockmaker, you know, metaphor or whatever, and all kind of things like that. You know, this is not the God of the past, not the God of the history of his fathers that who answered. Yeah, he answered Abraham. Yeah, I answered Isaac, but he's not answering me. No, this is actually someone who he talks to. This is someone who has a personal relationship with him. And again, even when you minister to family members or friends or whatever, is it coming out of you actually developing that relationship? You can see most of the time in Genesis, all the patriarchs, where they're all having this relationship with the Lord, where they're like having this talking, like you're talking to someone, like a friend, you know? And so is it coming out of that relationship? The Lord who answered me in a day of my distress. So he has a personal testimony of what the Lord has done for him when he talked to him and he spoke to him. And verse number 4 here, though Jacob, he gives him like, hey, this is the Lord who answered me. We're going to take away these idols. We're going to his whole family. All these idols are going to be removed. Verse 4, Jacob takes spiritual authority over his family. And what happens? They listen. They actually listen. Isn't that amazing? They actually listen to the idols are removed. They're taken out. And what happens? They're actually removed in preparation for Bethel. Do not underestimate your God-given authority and your ability to walk in your God-given ability and your authority. This is for lack of a better word. If your authority is in, particularly even over your family and in things that the Lord has called you to do. And there might be opposition. Let's say there might be opposition to where, of course, there's going to be opposition. There's always going to be opposition to the authority that's been given to you. But it's not just some random authority. it's authority that's given to you by the Lord. It's actually the Lord that's backing you up. And even though the opposition may seem hostile, it might seem like violent and just kind of hectic and crazy, whatever, the Lord is the one who's backing you and filling you with his Spirit. And he's the one who's going to speak through you, and you're going to actually overcome that, that opposition through the power of Jesus, not your own strength and not your own cunning or even your own boldness and elbow grease.
That's good.
So Jacob actually, he takes spiritual authority and his family listens. The earrings, they're associated with, again, surrounding paganism that day. So today it's not like earrings are, some, evil thing, today. During that particular context, in that particular era, the earrings were associated with, like, the paganism. So they took out the earrings. And they hid all these things under the tree. So there's no, it's not like they're hiding it as, like, storage. They're actually hiding it to
no longer be seen.
To bury it and no longer be seen. And they journeyed, and the terror of God was upon the cities that were all around them, and they did not pursue the sons of Jacob. So Jacob came to Luz, which is Bethel, which is in the land of Canaan, and he and all the people who were with him. And he built an altar there and called the place El Bethel, because there God appeared to him when he fled from the face of his brothers. So verse 5 here, the terror of God is on the Canaanite nations. Now the terror didn't fall until the idols dropped. So that's when you have where the terror of the surrounding people actually came, and they were afraid of the people. Now you have also the sin. Now think about this here. You have the sin in Jacob's household. They repented of it. And you may have also had a little bit of fear still from Jacob from the slaughter and massacre from Simeon and Levi. But after they repented of this, and Jacob set himself to do the work of God, God protected them. God was with them, and God protected them. And the fear was actually upon the people that were surrounding him. And again, don't underestimate the power of repenting unto the Lord. You as a believer have an ability to repent and to be penitent and to turn away from your sin. Because the Spirit of God in you is renewing your sin. Because of that ability, you can turn around and you can accomplish the things that the Lord is desiring to do. And one of the things I remember too is that, like, how sin, it grieves the Holy Spirit. And if you continue in sin, you're even like retrograde, I believe. If you continue in sin, you're not even a believer. If you practice sin. But if you repent and turn from your sin and you stop grieving the Holy Spirit will be literally working through you to touch people surrounding you. And what does it say? The Holy Spirit, it actually convicts the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment, to where you're ministering to people. And if the Spirit of God is operating in you, they will have a fear of the Lord that begins to come upon them, and even a realization that comes from the Spirit of God. So I'm hoping that I'm making that connection clear.
Yes,
I'm making that
very
clear.
Much so.
Where the Spirit of God is on you and you repent of your sin, there is an aspect to where the Holy Spirit will convict the people surrounding you of their sin and where they're at. So continuing here, verse 6, Jacob comes to Bethel, called Luz in Canaan. And Jacob builds an altar in the place of El Bethel, which means God of the house of God. So the Lord appeared to him here. And it's just the importance of meeting the God of the house of God. And you see the growth of Jacob here. He's getting things done. He's building this altar. He's actually accomplishing the things that the Lord excuse me, wants him to accomplish. So you got the death of, we'll continue here, verse 8. Now Deborah, Rebekah's nurse, died, and she was buried below Bethel under the terebinth tree. So the name of it was called Elon Bakuth.
Yep.
There you go. Cool.
You nailed it.
Then God appeared to Jacob again, so he's appearing again, when he came from Padan Aram and blessed him. And God said to him, your name is Jacob. Your name shall not be called Jacob anymore, but Israel shall be your name. So again, he's reminding Jacob again his true nature and who he is according to what God decrees, not because of what he is by his nature. So he called his name Israel. And God said to him, I'm God Almighty, be fruitful and multiply. A nation and a company of nations shall proceed from you, and kings shall come from your body. And the land which I gave Abraham and Isaac I give to you, and your descendants after you I give this land. So you get, this is a start. You're going to see a lot of deaths coming in this chapter. And you're going to have Deborah. You're going to have a couple. There's an implied death with Rebecca. And I don't know if I've noticed this in my life, but I've noticed a lot of times when I'm on the precipice or when there's like a big life change that the Lord is getting ready to do to me, there's sometimes this like deaths. There's like family deaths that I've noticed, like in my, like with family members, like with your grandparents or like some kind of friend or some kind of thing going on. I've noticed that in my life. I'm not sure if you guys have noticed that too, but you know, when I'm on the precipice of certain kind of things, you know, I've noticed a lot of times there's sometimes deaths of that makes me reflect and kind of just go back, you know. Verse 8, Deborah, the nurse of Jacob's mother, dies. Now, it's implied that Rebecca already died. So, because Deborah, who's the nurse of Jacob's mother, is why is, you know, hanging out with Jacob's, you know, company if Rebecca didn't pass away. And that's actually kind of sad because if you remember, Rebecca's the one who sent away Jacob. And that was her favorite son. And they never, I think they never saw each other again after that point. So it's kind of a sad thing that occurred there. One commentator, they said that the nurse, one commentator said that the nurse brought the message of Rebecca's death and then stayed with Jacob's company. So, you know, it's a possibility that's what occurred. Now, the death of, even with this, with the death of the family friend, and how close that even, this reminded me, and I'm hoping I'm not stretching here too much with this, but this reminded me where Jacob, you know, he's friends with a family member of, he's friends with a friend of a parent, how close that relationship can kind of like be. My mother, when my grandmother of my mother passed away, my mother connected with my grandmother's best friend. And they actually were friends for 5 years. And they developed that friendship up until the day that my grandmother's friend like passed away. And so this just reminded me of that, how those connections can kind of be made to where, you know, where people are like friends who aren't even, you know, blood, sure, you know, blood things. Mm-hmm. They come in and they're like, they're part of the family and stuff. I was to say, one of the Psalms that comes to me even now are the Proverbs, I'm not sure which one, where it talks about he puts, and this is talking about how he puts the orphans and those about families into families.
Mm-hmm.
And he puts those and puts those people in particular places. So this is the instance reminding me of that, about how my mom developed that friendship with my grandmother's friend. So verse 9, the Lord appears to Jacob again. In verse 10 here, the Lord repeats his renaming of Jacob and Israel. This is again, too, to where the Lord has a repeat promises. Now, you have in verse 11, the decree to be fruitful and multiply. And Jacob to be fruitful is a reflection back even earlier in Genesis. In a way, too, that the Lord wants us to be fruitful and multiply in a spiritual sense. So he wants us as believers to be fruitful, see people saved and see the fruit of God in people's lives to be produced. Even if it's where it's giving someone like a word or giving someone, you know, a particular thing that's going to edify and build up their spiritual walk. Even that's an aspect of, in a spiritual sense, being fruitful and multiplying for us too. The same desire for us. Verse 12, the Lord again repeats his promise to Jacob concerning the land possession. So the land possession is important to the Lord. You know, that's the land he gave to, you know, the children of Israel. And here we actually are with Israel. This is the third time the land was promised. You got Abraham first, you got Isaac, and then now you got Jacob. But keep in mind that the Lord repeated these promises to each man multiple times. And again, the Lord has for us a lot of times because we get so caught up in our own whatever, you know, because our own desires and get sidetracked, or that the Lord has to wake us up and remind us of the promises that are given particular to us and that he desires us to have. Verse 13, then God went up from him in the place where he talked with them. So again, you see that personal relationship mm-hmm. that Jacob has, mm-hmm. where he's actually talking with them as he would similar to even like a friend. So I know, and also that ability, I just want to know, we all know this here because we all emphasize this in, you know, in New Life here. But just that you all, we all have that access as well through the blood of Christ, to have that ability to have that talking relationship and hearing back. You're hearing the Lord and he's having a conversation with you. And to discuss in the Lord will disclose the things to you, to your heart. So make sure to take advantage of that. Verse 14, so Jacob set up a pillar in a place where he talked with him, a pillar of stone, and he poured a drink offering on it, and he poured oil on it. And Jacob called the name of the place where God spoke with him Bethel. So verse 13, God went up from Jacob where he talked with him. We already discussed the issue with that. Verse 14, pillars set up. This is the first time you see a drink offering mentioned here. It's mentioned in Leviticus. You got it where there's no instructions in Leviticus. It's one of the oldest offerings. Basically what happens is that you pour it out over the other offerings, and then it kind of goes up like it's like steam. It's how that works. The drink offering is related to the blood of Christ. As you guys know, Luke 22:20, Jesus says, this cup which is poured out for you is a new covenant in my blood. So it's related to the aspect of the blood of Christ, which is what cleanses us of our sins. And then Paul himself also said, Philippians 2:17, I am being poured out as a drink offering on the sacrifice in service of your faith, and I am glad and rejoice with all of you. So our lives ourselves are literally offering a drink offering unto the Lord. And also one thing too, that as I was going through this verse, is just even asking, you know, all of us too, is that are we ready to be poured out as a drink offering unto the Lord? And I know a lot of times we think of the end of that, which is, you know, the ultimate end is dying ultimately, and even in Paul's case, being martyred for his faith. But even your daily life, you know, that daily sacrificial living unto the Lord, giving it as a drink offering unto the Lord, and living out your life as a sacrifice unto him. So you really, that end, like the end where like you're finally, you're you know, lifted up as an offering unto the Lord and you're in your death. And that's the culmination of your whole life being an offering unto the Lord. So, verse 15, you have where the place is memorialized and he names it Bethel. So we're going to begin here, verse 16. Then they journeyed from Bethel, and when there was but a little distance to go from Ephrath, Rachel labored in childbirth, and she had hard labor. And it came to pass, when she was in hard labor, that the midwife said to her, "Do not fear, you will have this son also." So it was as her soul was departing, for she died, that she called his name Ben-Oni, but his father called him Benjamin. So Rachel died and was buried in the way of Ephrath, which that is Bethlehem. And Jacob set a pillar on her grave, which is the pillar of Rachel's grave to this day. So verse 16, after Joseph, Rachel has another son. And this is the youngest of all the 12, children of Israel here. So out of pain and also death, you have a Rachel that is giving birth to Benjamin. Now remember, Jacob really loved, Rachel. So this is going to be a real tragic thing to see it to where your wife who you love from your younger days is dying actually in childhood. So this is all happening here. And as she's dying, originally the name of Benjamin was going to be Ben-Oni, son of my sorrow. But Jacob renames his son Benjamin, son of my right hand. So this Benjamin is going to be very, very, he's going to hold Benjamin close and dear to his heart. Because that's one of the last remaining vestiges, he has of Rachel, is Benjamin. And also Joseph, too. Son of my right hand, in other words, his walking stick, his staff, the one he would lean on in his old age, because various kind of interpretations of this, to be set on my right hand for a blessing. So really, really close. I was going through a couple of commentaries of this. Jacob, he didn't want to be reminded, of the pain of Rachel every time he called out Ben's name, so that he got the aspect of renaming. Because every time you say Ben-Oni, you're probably reminded of Rachel dying. So out of this whole sorrow and all of this death and everything, you have this this new life that's coming out of this. You have this new life. You got Benjamin that's being born out of this. I want to make a little note here, too, because if you remember, Rachel said years ago to Jacob in Genesis 31, give me children or else I die. So you gotta be careful with the words you say here. Be careful, but that's the truth. Out of the mouth of is closed life and death. So she said, "Give me children, or else I die." Now she has children. At first, she just had a child. Now she has children, and now she died. So just a little note here of what's going on. So death, also a couple side notes here too. Death is called the departing of the soul. So that's literally, another description right there of death. But one of the things I want to know with that is how I saw this on the internet or something, but I always liked how it sounded. It says, you aren't a body, you're a soul with a body. And I can't remember exactly where that came from. I think it's from some person. But as a reminder, you aren't a body. A lot of people just think themselves, I'm just a body and I'm just walking around, and when I'm dead, I'm dead. No, you're actually a soul, and you have a body. Your soul is your actual personhood of who you are. Verses 19 through 20. Rachel is buried in Bethlehem, and the pillar is set upon her grave. And it's there. It was there at the time of the writing of Moses, because remember, he says it was there at the time unto this day. So Moses is the one who's writing. And then it's also all the way up even to this day, into the modern days as well. Verse 21 here, continuing through the chapter. Then Israel journeyed and pitched his tent beyond the Tower of Eder. And it happened when Israel dwelt in that land that Reuben went and lay with Bilhah, his father's concubine, and Israel heard about it. Now the sons of Jacob, this is kind of some dysfunction going on here. Now the sons of Jacob were 12, so you got the complete sons of Jacob here. The sons of Leah were Reuben, Jacob's firstborn, and Simeon and Levi, Judah, Issachar, Zebulun. The sons of Rachel were Joseph and Benjamin. Sons of Bilhah, Rachel's maidservant, were Dan and Naphtali. The sons of Zilpah, Leah's maidservant, were Gad and Asher. These were the sons of Jacob who were born to him in Padan Aram. So you got the journeys of Israel, including the Tower of Eder, Tower of the, it's also called Tower of the Flock, Migdal Eder. The locations of this tower, they differ. This is supposedly near Bethlehem, around Bethlehem. I'm not going to get too much into it. I didn't really feel led to really get too much into this, but even for your guys' own reference, there's a possible connection with that, with the birth of Christ and the coming Messiah eventually. So Micah 4:8, and if you could look up in your own time, Tower of Eder, it's a place also where they raised unblemished and unspotted sheep for temple sacrifice. So there's a bit of a connection there with that. So again, if you can look at it in your own time, you get a chance. Going into verse 22, so yeah, where Reuben, he slept with Bilhah, his father's concubine. And now Reuben himself, we're going to get into what, you know, what's going on with Reuben here. But Reuben is outside of this. He's not that bad. He's not kind of honorable, actually. If you remember, Joseph, he was the one who intended to save Joseph. When eventually we're going to get to where the brothers, they try and, you know, like, they put him in a pit, and then, you know, what happens? They sell him into... Reuben is the one who actually was intending to save him and go back afterwards. So he's got that. He called out his brothers eventually later, saying, hey, why did you even sell out Joseph to slavery? Now we're going through all this trouble in Egypt and everything. So he eventually calls out his brothers, and also he gives his sons as collateral damage to Jacob when he goes down to try and rescue Benjamin. So he's pretty actually an honorable kind of guy, but he sleeps with his father's concubine. So all these different, again, you see this sinful humanity manifesting here, to where he's manifesting his sinful. He doesn't really have a, if I remember correctly, he has an aspect of just not. Well, you're gonna see here actually in the prophecy, and they get into actually that the firstborn is not always worthy, and you're seeing that manifested in Reuben, to where not always the birth order is necessarily what happens or what needs to happen. And you're going to see that Judah is the one who eventually is the one who carries the Messianic lineage.
Yeah.
Now again, Reuben, he has these errors here. It's similar to what Paul is, where Paul, it's kind of likened to where Paul was saying in 1 Corinthians 5:1, where the guy is sleeping with his father's wife. And then he's casted out of the church. I'm sure you guys remember that. It's a sin not even named among the Gentiles. It's got similar kind of vein. So Reuben's sin caused the loss of his the birthright and the blessing. You're going to see in Genesis, and we're going to skip forward, you know, Genesis 49:4, at the end, when it comes to the end of Genesis, when Jacob is blessing the very... And what's cool about, like, the various blessings that he gives to each of the like sons is that you see a lot of those blessings and everything like lay out. They're laid out eventually in scripture as you go through scripture later on. So with Reuben, he says, you are my firstborn, my might, the first sign of my strength, excelling in honor, excelling in power, turbulent as the waters. So Reuben is unstable. He's honorable. He has an aspect of honor. He has an aspect of strength. He has an aspect of power to him. But he's very unstable. What does it say in the New Testament? That, you know, don't expect someone who's unstable in your faith to receive anything. So he's unstable. You will no longer excel, for you went up unto your father's bed and unto my couch and defiled it. So you have it there to where now he's no longer has the birthright and the blessing. And one of the things you learn too is that, and there's a couple things I was reading here with this, is that there was one person who was saying that, like, if you look in later on through the scriptures, that there is not a lot of, like, major stuff, like prophets or, like, kings or anything that really comes out of Reuben. Like, he's mentioned in Revelation as one of the tribes, but there's not, like, a lot of, like, Judah, you have the Messianic lineage. You have Levi, you have the priestly lineage. You have all these different things with the various, like, tribes. But with Reuben, there's not really, like, a lot of action coming out of that. And this is kind of, like, dormant. And that's also the effects of sin, how sin can have it to where you're right in line to be the firstborn and right in line to have the birthright and blessing. That's really for all of us. All of us, we have that right in Christ to have the birthright and the blessings that he desires for us. And not always talking, again, materialistic things. I'm also talking about in a spiritual sense, the gifts and everything, the callings that the Lord wants you to be. But just that aspect of even, like, sin can come in and kind of just, you know, mess with that. And it can make it to where you're dormant. You're dormant and is not even active, you know. And, of course, there's mercy and grace. But the effects of sin a lot of times can just be so damaging to where, you know, you can't even, you know, try to get back. And you can't get back to your original state. Again, not to say there's not forgiveness and mercy and cleansing, but one thing with Israel, and also in this verse 2, one thing the Lord kind of focused me in on too, that was kind of like sad, just like, you know, which is a foreshadowing again of where Jacob, what he prophesizes over Reuben, is where Israel heard about it. And that's like, let me make sure I get that verse again too. That's verse 22. Where he has this whole sinful thing going on, and then Israel hears about it, you know. And that was when I heard that verse, I couldn't help but think about, like, man, you know, sometimes I've heard about, like, sins and stuff, and it's like, man, I wish I never heard about that sin, you know. It's like, I never even heard, like, you know, about this person who maybe even, like, maybe in a spiritual sense, maybe I looked up and then I heard, oh, they sinned. You know? And what is our reaction to that too? What is our reaction to, like, when we hear that, you know, this person sinned? Now we see Jacob eventually down the line, he prophesies over his son, and Reuben reaps the, you know, the things of his sin. Well, the one thing that the Lord's kind of been laying on my heart with, like, you know, when we hear about sin, or we let's say we have a family member and they're in sin, you know, what is our reaction? Do we just have, like, a reaction of, like, anger, or do we have, like, a fleshy reaction to that? Do we have a reaction of, like, gossip and slandering? Or do we have a reaction of, like, actually grieving?
Sure.
That's the one thing that the Lord was laying on me. Like when we're in prayer and we hear about sin, or we have a sense of, you know, the sinfulness, you know, in someone else's life. And I know the Lord has been laying where I've been praying for someone, and then I get a sense of, like, you know, the sinfulness and actually the gravity. Because we don't know the gravity of, we're just living in this life, and we're blinded to the gravity of how much sin actually hurts, whether it's in our life or someone else's life, the heart of God. Do we grieve for that when we hear about it? And not grieving in the sense of, oh, you know, I'm sad, you know, that, you know, they're hurting themselves, which is true. They're hurting themselves. And, you know, they might be hurting you. That's all true, you know. But really, the aspect to where it's grieving the heart of God, you know, where sin is actually doing that. And that's just something that the Lord, you know, really laid on my heart recently. So we're coming up to the end here. Verse 27. And then Jacob came to his father Isaac in Mamre, or Kirjath Arba, which is Hebron, there we go, where Abraham and Isaac had dwelt. Now the days of Isaac were 180 years. So Isaac breathed his last and died, and was gathered to his people being old and full of days. And his sons Esau and Jacob buried him. So Jacob here, he comes to his aging father Isaac. And Isaac, he actually lives to 180 years old, which is out of the three patriarchs, that's actually the longest. Abraham, he lived to like 175. And if you actually calculate it, Isaac didn't actually die until Joseph was sold into Egypt. So there's a bit of a time jump there, then it jumps back, you know. So a little bit of overlapping. And this is, I thought also in Genesis 33 that this was the last time you're going to see Esau. But no, he actually reappears again here. And he reappears to bury their father. So they're kind of reunited. Now, how they end their relationship, we don't really know. But the death of the father brings these brothers together for this burial. So we come here. It's the end of the chapter. Just again, how you see even the deaths and everything that's going on. You see how this takes place right after this victory that Jacob has with Bethel. You know, the building the altar and building the pillar and all this stuff. A lot of times, again, you're going to see these tragedies and afflictions even follow your victories, you know, to where they're meant to humble us and keep us in check. And again, the whole aspect of we're going to be poured out as a drink offering unto the Lord, to where our lives itself is an offering unto God. We're happy to continue whoever continues next week to continue. And I'll just pray and just end off for the message for tonight. So, Pastor Mike, do you have anything?
No, it's great. It's great. It's definitely good stuff for you.
Nothing. Father God, we just lift up to tonight, Lord. I just thank you for tonight, Lord. I just pray, Lord, that the things that are spoken would be received, Lord. To everyone who needs it, whether it's people who are physically here or online, Lord. Again, help us to give our lives as an offering unto you, Lord. I pray help us to hold nothing back, Lord, to not be restricting things, Lord. So we just thank you, Lord, for this lesson, Lord, in the Old Testament, and meant to be an example to us, Lord. We just go for tonight, Lord. We just ask for a good night's rest for everyone as well, Lord. In the name of Jesus, amen.